come to worship you. We raise our praises to you. Help us this morning that we may understand your word, that your word may keep us closer to you, that your word may guide our hearts true to you. Help me as I narrate your word, that through your spirit I may speak what you have desired, I may speak what is in your heart. I ask all this in the name of Jesus Christ, who is our Lord and Savior. Amen. Morning, friends. What I'll be looking at today is the inner spiritual strengthening of a believer. Ukuqiniswa komuntu wangaphakathi. I hope we all are familiar with the English saying, an empty vessel makes the most sound, which this literally means a bottle or a container that is filled with nothing. When the wind blows against it, it makes a noisy sound, yet a fully filled bottle or container does not make any sound. This wise saying simply points out that people with vast knowledge and understanding are not talkative, but those with little knowledge or less valuable knowledge or no understanding at all often speaks a lot. This applies to us believers as well. Christians or believers who are not matured and well-versed in God's word, when facing different challenges, usually they make a noise. Instead of meaningful reflecting in their situation and what the word of God says about, they unnecessarily tell their story to the people around them. Let us remember, friends, how children of Israel make an unhealthy noise during their wilderness wanderings, complaining to God about food, about water, about leadership, assuming that these were their problems. But in reality, their actual problem, according to Scripture, rested with their inner being. They could not trust God with their deepest need of their souls. They were a nation at infant stage in relationship to the knowledge of God. They were still like a vacuum as far as the word of God was there to shape their wilderness living. And this resulted in them being discouraged, having doubt, and being unfaithful to God. We also could be like them. It has warmed my heart this week when I learned during my quiet time how God always knows our spiritual weaknesses, as he promised to renew Israel once more when their circumstances became terrible again. He promised them in Hosea 14 verses 5 that he will be like a dewdrop for them. As they were thinking that their enemy was the nations around them, but even in that instance, their enemy was their hearts. He said, I will make you be like a Jew to Israel. You shall grow like a lily. Even with us, the God who has called us will strengthen us so that we may stand when the deepest sort of mountains and floods of doubt and discouragement emerges because of our outside environment. God will refresh our inner abilities and make us stand in his presence. But our responsibility is to know the strategy of the enemy. Our enemy launches his attack. Satan launches his attack in two fronts, either from within or from the outside. The apostolic church was attacked from the outside by persecutions and from the inside by false teachings. But the motive was to discourage them and move them away from our Lord Jesus Christ. Ours is always to be mindful of the fact that, whichever case may be, whether the enemy is attacking us from inside or from outside, but the goal of the enemy is to extinguish the fire of the gospel that is burning within our souls. Whether our trials or testing are coming from the outside forces, but the goal of the enemy is to weaken our inner ability so that we may not stand firm in his presence. Paul, now knowing well about his sufferings and what they could do to Ephesian believers, before he prays to God for their inner spiritual strengthening, Paul assured the Ephesian believers in the previous section with these things. First, he confirmed their blessed assurance in Christ. Secondly, telling them that they are sons and daughters of God, just like the Jews. And thirdly, his suffering should encourage them that it is for their glory. Therefore, in Christ, whatever opposition that comes their way will not defeat them. So they must not lose their heart because of his suffering. Instead, they must have boldness and confidence that their faith in Christ is not in vain. Let us remember, friends, that Paul, during the time when he was writing this letter, he was under house arrest in Rome. Then in verses 14 to 21 of Ephesians chapter 3, Paul prays for their inner spiritual strength. As he prays to God the Father, in these verses, he relies on two things, which we'll be looking at together. From verses 14 to 19, Paul prays to God, trusting in God's riches and glory. As he begins his prayer in verses 14 to 15, he approaches God, the Father, with humble adoration, thus appealing to two things in relation to God's fatherhood towards his chosen people. Verses 14, he prays that God should demonstrate his fatherly care towards the Ephesians. He says in this verse, "For this reason, I bow down my knees before the Father." That is to say, for the sake of his suffering for Ephesian believers in the hands of Jewish people, he humbly commits his suffering and their situation to God, the Father, who cares not only for his special people, but who cares for all the families of the earth through common grace. With reference, Paul prays with confidence to God, the Father, who has established an eternal covenant with Ephesian believers through a special grace in his Son, Jesus Christ. Secondly, in verses 15, he prays, or his prayer is based on the authority of God, whom over all the families of the earth they have their name, both in heaven and on earth. In this verse, Paul trust in God's overruling, that there is nothing that can hold back that fatherly love and care towards his special chosen people. So God will certainly, according to his fatherly care, meet the desperate needs of the Ephesians. So as well with us, when we pray to God, having the assurance about his fatherhood, and also knowing well his authority, that whoever lives here on earth, he has his name from God the Father, he will surely answer our prayers. In verses 16, Paul now identifies the spiritual need of believers in Ephesus or in Asia. He prays for their inner spiritual strength. His prayer is based on the riches of God's glory. Listen from what he says in this verse. "I pray that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened within power through his Spirit in your inner being." Now in this verse, Paul depends on the riches of God's glory. The glory of God cannot be separated from the wisdom of God, which Christ is the incarnate wisdom of God. Christ is the personification of God's wisdom and glory. He is the radiance of God's glory, according to Hebrews 1, verses 3, that shines in the heart of all his believers. But for this glory to shine in the inner being of the saints, God's Spirit, the third person of the Godhead, is the power that works in us so that faith is built in our hearts. Even in times when our souls are fading away because of some situation that we face in our Christian life. Hence, Paul prays that God should grant the Ephesians inner spiritual energy as it is originating from the riches of God's glory, and that their empowerment should be given to them through the mighty works of God the Spirit. Paul's confidence in this prayer is that he knows that God does not lack anything. Therefore, in his abundance in glory, will deal with their doubt and discouragement. Because Paul's suffering happens for their salvation. That is for this reason he says it is to their glory. If we remember, friends, when we go back to the book of Ephesians, to the book of Acts, when Paul was about to leave the believers in Ephesus, there were prophecies that he will suffer at the hands of the Jews. But he told them that he is determined to die for them. And if we as well remember quite well that he was seen in the temple or in Jerusalem with a believer from Ephesus by the name of Trophimus. But when the Jews in Asia, they saw him, they thought and they said that he was defiling the temple. So which was the cause of his suffering? But here now, he's praying that God, in his suffering, he should encourage these believers and they should stand firm and be bold in their faith. Friends, we may face different circumstances and feel discouraged at times. But if we approach God, he will in his wisdom and glory heal our hearts and make us trust in him in the midst of those circumstances. Then in verse 17, he prays that Christ may be formed in their center of beings. That is, his prayer is that through the working of the Spirit of God, Christ may be all things in them. Their faith in Christ should be not a shallow idea, but they must be rooted in Christ's saving power and must be firmly established in Christ's love, which he demonstrated by his suffering or death on the cross. The person in the work of Christ should be something to hold on without being shaken by any forces that comes, whether from outside or inside. They must be rooted in Christ's divinity. Christ's divinity means that Christ is able to dwell in our thoughts and to transform us to be into his likeness. When Christ dwells in us, we will grow in his love and be able to love even those who are undeserving. Even love those who hate us. Even love those who show to us that they are no longer interested to be with us. Then in verses 18, if Christ is formed in their hearts, they will be able to fully understand and have a knowledge of God's unlimited love. God is so great that his love reaches the deepest need of man. It touches the deepest need of human soul. God's love knows no boundaries. It reaches all dimensions of man's needs. It touches the human soul at length, at width, height, and depth. This is affirmed by this isiZulu hymn, which says, "Uthando lukaBaba lunjengolwandle lwazeka kimi alwangidlula ngisezonweni zami," which means in English, the love of God is like a deepest ocean. It never passes me. It came to me while I was dying in my sins, and his love saved me. So God, I thank you with all my heart. This is what this solo song says. That is from the deepest heart of this worshiper. He's now thanking God that the love of God was demonstrated through Christ while he was a sinner. And Paul prays that the believers in Ephesus may be unified in attaining that knowledge. That, friends, this knowledge of God, when we know that the knowledge of God is the knowledge of God and the love of God is able to reach our deepest need, then we will worship God in prayer. Then in verses 19, he concludes this section by praying for Ephesian believers to be filled to the brim with the fullness of Christ's love. Christ demonstrated his love in that while all nations were still sinners, he died for all the ungodly, both Jews and Gentiles, and he fulfilled all the requirements of bringing them to God, so that all that was narrated in chapter 2, verses 1 to 3, when Paul was telling all the people in Ephesus that before they came to faith in Christ, they were all the same. They were sinners. There was no difference. And here now when he prays, he's praying that they should be filled with a full understanding that all those who come to Christ, when they repent and become the children of God, God will fully fill them with his love, and they will be the inheritors or heirs of heaven. So this love of Christ cannot be understood without the help of the Spirit of God, because it surpasses all understanding. But what Christ did on the cross fully satisfied God's requirement for salvation for all nations. There is nothing that is lacking. So we can all be fully filled with the love of Christ and grow in love for others and demonstrate that there is nothing lacking in our Christian living as we abound in our love for others whom we share some historical and natural differences. Secondly, in verses 20 to 21, now Paul relies or bases his prayer on God's power. We may notice that apart from God's riches and glory, Paul now, he's coming back to what he was telling the believers in Ephesus in chapter 1, verses 19 to 23, whereby he was telling the Ephesian believers when he was praying for their spiritual growth that God is able to give us believers the entire inheritance by virtue of giving Christ authority over all men. Thus, not only giving Christ the authority over all men, even he made Christ to reign above all powers and authorities. Then now Paul here in these verses, in praising and worship, desiring to worship God in his prayer, now he's telling us that in verses 28, that God can do exceedingly more than what we expect. That is, God's riches and abundance can do more than what we ask for. God is not limited in power, as people would think. He teaches us that we should not think that God is like fallen beings. He is God the Almighty, who could do abundantly more than what we can imagine. Then in verses 20b, Paul goes back as well again to chapter 1, verses 19 to 20, in his first prayer for Ephesians, in which case he acknowledges that God's working power in us is the same as the power that raised Jesus from the grave and seated him in the authority above all powers. This power cannot be measured by human scale. It is a major, miraculous working power within believers. The power that recreates believers, that gives new life, that makes a new society which no human tradition or wisdom can realize it. It can only be understood through the attainment of God's wisdom. Verses 21. Then he closes at verses 21, directing the church, or by inspiring the church, to give the infinite blessing to God, whose power is from everlasting to everlasting. What Christ's disciples did after Christ's resurrection, as they were captured by the idea of the lordship of Christ and the fears of life, they worship in the temple day in and day out while waiting for the pouring of the Holy Spirit. So us believers as well, when God has been created in us within our being, then it will change our petitions, what we ask for our behalf, and be a praises to God as we are captured by the idea that God is all in all to us. Christ is all in all to us. So when we are filled with the fullness of Christ in our center of being, we will continue praising Him in season and out of season, whether in suffering or in happiness. He is the Lord of all and our Savior. And when we pray with confidence in His character and power, He will answer our prayers. It is His will to lead us into humble adoration as we pray to Him. So as I conclude, our prayer, friends, should not be an attitude of asking for what we require from Him, but we should be expressing ourselves as we worship God, our Savior and Lord, in prayer, resting in our assurance in His infinite love. Then what should be our habit? Friends, every believer is called to have a quiet time daily and reflect into the greatness of God and the power of God, not only to pray to God to do for us all the things that we need for this life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, in humble adoration we come to You. You are everlasting. You blessed us with every special blessing. Help us, and Father, as we pray to You daily, that our prayers should be an expression of worship to You, should be an expression of love to the great work that You did through Your Son, Jesus Christ. Let every one of us, as he reflects in his circumstances or her circumstances, remember that, and Father, the work that You did on the cross, it is finished. Yet even with our lives, Heavenly Father, there's no one who can snatch us from Your love. There's no one who can lead us astray from You. Refresh us in times when we suffer with doubt and discouragement. Heal our hearts so that we may keep on going and we not move away from Your presence. I ask all this in the name of Jesus Christ, who's our Lord and Savior. Amen.